Good morning. The Lord be with you. Happy Father's Day to those that qualify. It's good to see so many people here today. What a blessing this is. And if you're visiting, you're welcome here anytime you want to come back, and also for fellowship time. Immediately after the worship, you can go out these doors and head left. You'll go into fellowship time, and we'd love to see you there. The pews, and if you can pass those to people so they can sign them, that would be appreciated. Let's take a look at some of the announcements for today. Debbie Madden continues her recovery at home. Thursday, she gets her sutures out, and she's doing well, but she is very bored. So look out when she comes back, because she'll erupt into great joyfulness, I'm sure. Pastor Tony made it to St. Louis in time for the General Assembly. That's the good news. The bad news for Tony, it's 104 degrees. But you would think Presbyterians could afford air conditioning, so I don't know what the problem is with him. But we want to pray for him and all the commissioners and the youth advisory delegates that are gathered there at the General Assembly. And we pray that the Holy Spirit's at work with them and that we have some good news coming out of that meeting. We had a great vacation Bible school, so I'm told, and thank you for everybody that made that possible. We have some good news also, that Rachel, Wade, and Bill Graver welcomed their newest addition to their family. This is what I got, Evelyn Noreen, born on the 13th of June, and congratulations to parents, grandparents, Trudy and Bruce, and great-grandmother, Roberta Graff. Congratulations. Name. Oh well, it's good. It's a good name. It's a good name. Now, let's take a look at some of the news that you probably already heard about, which is on the pastoral side. Clyde Darr died last Thursday. He will be buried during a private service at Fort Indiantown Gap. A celebration of life service will be held on Sunday, July 1st at St. Patrick Catholic Church on Marsh Drive, at a time to be announced at a later date. And also, Dick Hammond suffered a stroke yesterday. He's in the Hershey Medical Center with Sue and Lisa, their daughter, at his side. Tests have shown that recovery is highly unlikely. So we want to lift up the Hammond family, sitting right over there. Was baptized here, I understand, one maybe the longest members of the church, and we lift them up in prayer today also. Would you please join me? Oh, devotional, go ahead, sorry. Come, let us worship Almighty God. Come, let us honor Christ Jesus. Come, let us be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Thank you. Even when we have been too busy to notice, God has constantly been loving us and encouraging us to grow in the light of God's love. We can trust God with our deepest confessions. Let us pray. God of love, God of power, we have heard your promises of abundant life and have been afraid to believe them. We have worshiped you with our lips, but have reserved parts of ourselves for our own purposes and plans. We are bound by our need for absolute certainty, and so we often miss your living presence in the surprises of life. Renew us by turning our trust in you again. The good news is that Christ calls us to new life and enables us to begin again and again and again. Thanks be to God. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace. Peace of Christ be with you. Now we ask that God would clear our hearts and minds and spirit to let that Holy Spirit into us as we get ready for the lessons for today. Would you join me in the prayer for illumination? Gracious God, we come to you because you have first come to us. We know you because you have revealed yourself. Give us in this time of worship a new sense of your Spirit, breathing through us, enabling the words of Scripture to bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any young folks that would like to come down for a time together? He told me the chances were nil and none. But Pastor Tom came prepared just in case. Yes, we have. Yep. Yeah, we got. Is that Claire coming down? Okay. There's plenty of time. Don't rush. Thank you. Sorry. We got time. Oh, we got an apple. Oh, boy. And what's your name? What's your name? Woody, nice name, Woody. I'm Pastor Tom. So I got to ask you a question. These are tricky questions now. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Think it over. The chicken. That's a good answer. What could another answer be? The egg, I guess. Now, here's a question I've always thought about. I don't know the answer. Maybe I do. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? How many? The head of a pin? How many? Take a guess. Eight. That's as good an answer as any. Eight. That's good. Now, here's a question. Which came first, Mother's Day or Father's Day? Ooh, Father's Day. How many say Father's Day came first? Raise your hands. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. You all know it all, don't you? Well, guess what? Mother's Day came first. 1908 in Grafton, West Virginia, the first Mother's Day was celebrated. Then it wasn't until 1910 Emma Smith Todd partitioned the ministerial of her town, and I think, where was she at? I can't remember where she lived. But also the YMCA to start a Father's Day because her mother died giving birth to the sixth child. and her dad had to raise all the kids by himself. And she watched what he did all these years, and she got married, and she said, we ought to honor fathers, because that was really something. Back in 1910, that was something. And so now we have Father's Day because of a great act of kindness from one dad. Isn't that something? So let's pray. Let's join in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for dads. Sometimes they understand this really well, and other times they don't. But as we get older, we find out how wise they really are. So for this day, we give you thanks and blessings upon all those fathers. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Thank you very much for coming up. See you later.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is... Okay. Is printed incorrectly in the bulletin. It's Psalm 92, not Psalm 91. It still is found on page 548 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible, if you wish to follow along. Verses 1 to 4, and then 12 through 15. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. And from verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the home of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap, showing that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The word of the Lord.
The New Testament lesson is found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, found on page 78 if you'd like to follow along. Chapter 15 is probably one of the best known chapters in the Gospel of Luke. It's a trilogy where all three parables speak of the joy of finding what was lost. Listen for the word of God to you. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. When one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The word of the Lord. In 33 years of ministry, In 33 years of ministry, I've been asked a lot of questions. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you what they might be. And some of them I simply did not know the answer. And people would look at me. I said, "I don't." Well, I don't have the mind of God, number one, and I'm not the Son of God. And I refer to that text in Matthew chapter 24, talking about the end of times, and everybody's trying to pick Jesus' brain about, when's this going to end, don't you know? And he says, "Not even the angels in heaven know, I don't know, only God knows." But I could answer this question: where do you get your sermon ideas? How do you do that? Well, if it's Advent, Lent, Holy Week, and Easter, I would always focus on the lectionary text. You know those cycles A, B, and C that give you an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a gospel lesson, and an epistle, a letter. Because we need to hear those stories over and over again. So I would stick with them. And it's hard preaching during those times because you all know what happened. You know the story. So how do we work with that? Now, I know some pastors that take off a month in the summer, and all they do is take the lectionary that's coming up and plan all their sermons for the entire year. That would drive me crazy. I'm not wired that way. That to me is a punishment. Now, if I was going to say my method, it might be this. I'd say I trust discernment. Attempting to listen to what God would have me share with a congregation and what the preacher Fred Craddock calls overhearing the gospel. I get a lot of my sermons by listening what people are saying around me and then trying to tie a thread in that of some type of awareness, or maybe they're confused about something and all of a sudden I get this idea that might be something to preach about. And then what I do, I used to do when I was starting out in ministry, I'd get an idea at 2:00 in the morning, write it down, wake up and write it down, no more. I stopped on that a long time ago because I needed sleep. So what I've done ever since is I put ideas on the back burners of my mind, for lack of a better expression, and there they simmer. And if it's really a good wrestle, 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 and understanding, I hope. But if it's not a good thing, it sort of bubbles away, never be heard or seen again. That's the way it works. Now, I looked at the New Testament lesson for today and realized that about 2 months ago, Pastor Tony alluded to it. And that's enough. I didn't want to do it again because somebody would say, "Well, didn't I just hear that 2 months ago?" For all his sermons, don't you? Yeah, okay. He's not here. Come on. You know. So now, this is how this worked. So I jettisoned that idea. And then Pastor Tony sent Bill Beck and myself an email saying, "Could you preach either two Sundays in June or two in July?" I couldn't do it in July, but I could do it in June. And then when I was here 2 weeks ago, I was preaching somewhere else last week, I saw that you were doing a summer Sabbath study series, which began last Sunday. And then this question popped in my mind. Before I knew all of that, before I knew any of that, the thing I was focusing on was, why do we go to church? Well, I'll start with my background. Younger brother, 3 years old, younger, Bill, we call him Beat. Parents involved in the First and Central Presbyterian Church, downtown Wilmington, Delaware, Hotel DuPont on one side, Rodney Square, right downtown. For one of us, it was punishment. For the other one, it was something to look forward to, not mentioning any names. And so we would go to get up, go to church, go to Sunday school, then worship. And what got me there were the people. The people that I got to experience as a young kid growing up. There were friends of my father's, my mother's. They'd come over for dinner. We'd go to their house. We'd have desserts together. It was wonderful. And then there were two people in particular that I always tried to seek out. They were employees of the church, Arthur Griffin, a sexton, and Helena Stevenson, sort of the housekeeper type person that would work in the kitchen. They were Afro-Americans. And Arthur stuttered like there was no end to it. He'd always be in a suit, sitting there waiting to see my brother and I and greet us, and eventually it would come out, the greeting would come out. But it was a delightful gentleman. And Helena was the kindest person I've ever met. She was a rather large woman, and she would give us a big hug. Oh, Tommy, it's good to see you. And that continued even after I graduated from seminary, 15 years after that. We were the greatest thing on earth. And then there were the preachers. Some of the best preachers I've ever heard growing up were in that church, without a doubt. And so that influenced me. And then, you know, you got to dangle a carrot sometimes. And we sat back over there in the church, in the back, my mother, you know. And there was a Tom Gary, older gentleman, probably my age now, 70 or something like that. And he would go over to the Hotel DuPont for a brunch. And he'd come to church afterwards. Church started at 11 o'clock, I think. And he would reach in his pocket like this. And my brother and I are sitting behind him. And this hand would come over like this. And one of our hands would go up like this. And he dropped two round butter mints that he got from the Hotel DuPont. Every Sunday. I never told any other kids about that. Where's Mr. Gary? That's where we're sitting. He turned around and we'd, well, I don't know if we could eat them then or not, but we kept them if nothing else. And then there was the ministers, and there was Bernie Taylor, associate pastor, was the most Christ-like person I've ever met. And I wanted to go to church just to see what they were going to talk about and how everybody would interact with it. And that was a lot of fun. Then there's some people, the alarm goes off Sunday morning, and what do? You hit the snooze button. Now, I read somewhere you shouldn't hit snooze buttons because it's not good, healthy practice. I can't remember what was behind that. So eventually somebody comes in and says, come on, Sunday's here, you gotta get going. But I don't wanna go today, I wanna sleep in. No, you gotta go. And then what? Pastor. Not that that's ever happened. So why do we go to church? If I had to give you an answer, and this could change next Sunday, to worship God and to give thanks to God. If God isn't worthy of our praise, then who is? Worship is an act of love, and we go to church because we love God. Now, our readings this morning speak to the hope and beauty of worshiping God. Psalm 92 is a lectionary text for this morning, fourth Sunday after Pentecost. And in the New Revised Standard Version, down at the notes section, it says, a song for the Sabbath day. So it was sung when the people of Israel worshiped together. And the first four verses name the goodness of the acts of worship, giving thanks to the Lord, singing joyful praises, declaring the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Those first four verses is the classic example of preaching to the choir. The last verses of that this is a song of the faithful, no doubt about it. Psalm 92 describes what I would call authentic worship. Worship rooted and grounded in God, blooming and flourishing later on with the love of Jesus Christ. We have Old Testament roots, and here's where they start as far as worship goes. Now, you know styles of worship will vary. And you got to remember, that's okay, because if you don't like that style of worship, you don't have to go back, do you? It might grab you and never let you go, or it might be something that, I don't like that. And literally, worship is the people's work. So don't get upset. This appeals to the community and individuals who comprise it. That's how worship works. It's liturgy, literally the people's work. Now, Psalm 92 is a beacon that shows us how inviting the Christian community could look in its worship. Here, centered and focused, is the Lord of the universe. And with him are so many wonderful things: thanksgiving, praise, love, faithfulness, music, joy, stability, growth, productivity, health, and vigor. And guess what? It's all in abundance. It's not stingy. Worship is never stingy. You know, but there are times when we try to sing, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. To each and every one of us, there will be no exceptions. And we come to that gut-wrenching conclusion that there no longer resides in us even a speck of faith the size of a mustard seed. If you or someone you love is teetering on abandoning worship because they have lost all hope, faith, and love in Jesus Christ, then invite them to worship. Now, I'm being kind with that word, invite. Drag them if you have to. And maybe some of you do that already. I don't know. But get them here. And here's why. We do not have to find God. According to Luke's lesson for today, God finds us. Did you ever think that you might be that one sheep for who the 99 are put on hold? Verses 1 to 2 of Luke 15 sets up the entire chapter of those three parables of joy which follow. There's a Near Eastern proverb which puts it in perspective. I saw them eating and I knew who they were. I saw them eating and I knew who they were. And what are the Pharisees and scribes grumbling about? Who Jesus invited to dinner. How absurd. He welcomes the tax collectors and various sinners to dine with him. Table fellowship in that era was more important than we can imagine. If you invited somebody to dinner, regardless of their occupation or what you read about them in the papers, you say, I fully accept you for who you are. If you can't eat with someone, how are you ever going to tell them the good news about Christ? If you can't sit down with somebody that's different than you, how are you going to do that? The answer is you can't. In that parable, each of us should see ourselves among the tax collectors and sinners, welcomed and forgiven in Jesus. I tried to tackle a sheep once in a kilt. Jack, I had a kilt on, and this sheep escaped. And so he said, well, you can tackle that thing. It ran right over. Unfortunately, nobody had their cell phones on, or it had been really out there. It ran me right over. One stupid little sheep. And I understand sheep are stupid. They follow one another, you know, like sheep. You know, we're like sheep, we follow. And how does this one sheep go one way and 99 go the other way? I don't know. And when the guy goes out, the shepherd look for the one, he puts the 99 in grave danger. He's in the wilderness. He doesn't lock them up in a secure area. They're out where there are predators, all types, thieves, wild animals, dehydration, broken legs, the weather could wipe out half his flock, more than half. And yet he could leave that one sheep out there, take the others to market, and make a profit. And he didn't do it. Let me reframe this parable. On my father's side of the family, I have one first cousin. That's it. On my mother's side, 23 first cousins. 23 of all ages, because my mother is one of eight siblings. And we would have great family gatherings. And the greatest one was the 4th of July picnic in my Uncle Bob and Aunt Ann's house. They had a farm, really neat farm, on Ramsey Road. And if you kept going straight, you'd go right into the Brandywine Creek. That's where it was, and you might know where Ramsey Road is. Some of you might know where that is, yep. And that's where the farm is. And I hear the Woodlawn trustees are looking to refurbish the house because it's very unique inside. And we would go there the 4th of July. Father's side of the family would come. Friends would come. We'd have horseshoes because we couldn't throw the horseshoes in because we were too young, couldn't go that far. We'd have great food because all my aunts had a specialty food. We had great time. And then at night, Grenogue, a DuPont estate sat up on the hill, right less than a half a mile away, and we got to watch the fireworks right in the open. It was glorious. And one of the things that we did as kids, when it started to get dark, and only when it started to get dark, we'd play a game we called Fox and Chickens. You call it hide and seek. It's got all kinds of names. And we would wait till it gets dark because that added some tension to this. And we had to do certain things to make this work. It's a farm, there's a barn, there's a hayloft, there's all kinds of hills and things. So we'd have perimeters around where we could go. Important. And then everybody else, the chickens would hide, and the fox, all they had to do was tag you and then put you in the chicken pen where you remain forever until he or she ate you. You were toast. And the game would continue until all were found. Now, as games of this type go, you know what's got to happen. For this game to get off on the right foot, the fox has to count down. We didn't choose 100. It was too complicated for some of my cousins. So we hit 50. Count down to 50, say it loud enough, and then the famous words are, "Ready or not, here I come." You know what I'm talking about here, folks? Ready or not, here I come. Now say it loud. Say it. Ready? Say it.
Ready or not, here I come.
Okay, because if you didn't hear that, all bets are off. You know? You know? So there is great excitement as the fox in the hunt. Because some cousins aren't as smart as others. They're hiding behind a little bush and they got red on, you know. Ooh, you know, you're back. And I found a great hiding place, great hunts. I climbed up a tree. Nobody's going to look up a tree. Everybody's down on the ground. And I could see the fox, but the fox wasn't looking up. And I'm hanging on this tree. I don't know how high I was up. Maybe about that height. I don't know. And all of a sudden, it starts to get really dark. It's getting dark, and the wind starts to blow a little bit, and the tree starts to move like this. And I'm thinking, you know something? I'd like to be found right about now. Because this tree's moving a little bit, and I don't know if he's got all the chickens yet. And the fact is that there are times when we want to be found. That pen looked mighty inviting. And to be honest, I didn't want to miss all those homemade desserts that my other cousins and family would devour if I didn't get there in time. Being found can be exciting and brings with it a huge sigh of relief. I think everyone has at least a speck of faith, but they might be hiding it for whatever reason. This gives us another reason to come to church. God finds us here. But God can find us anywhere for that matter. But worship is a special time. We love God best when we worship. And if you listen very carefully on any given Sunday, here I come. God finds us always, whether we are ready or not. Amen. Next week, we will take a look at fearsome things and what we do when they come our way. What the church has given us by saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose in the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, 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 of God. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us now unite our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we realize on days like today that life is very fragile. We just simply do not know what the next minute, hour, or day will bring. And so that we pray that we could live our lives to their fullest, doing kind things to one another and for one another, and glorifying your name wherever we go. Planting seeds, never knowing if they're going to take root or not, but doing the best with the gifts that you have given us. And it's moments like today that we are grateful for the promise of a life after this life. And thus we pray for the Dar family who died on Thursday, that you'll be with them and strengthen them as they get ready to celebrate Clyde's life. And we ask you to give them the permission to grieve openly and honestly and with the promise of hope to come. We pray for Dick and his family, that you will strengthen them in this time of trial and tribulation. We don't know how it's going to end. It doesn't look good, but one never knows. So we pray for the surgical teams and the nurses there at Hershey Medical Center. They're using their gifts to the best of their ability to help Dick out. Be with them, and may they all feel your arms of love encircling them and holding them tight and bringing a peace that passes all understanding at this very special time. Gracious God, we continue to pray for healing for Debbie. It looks like things are going well, and continue to bless her and her along her journey. Again, we pray for Tony and all those at the General Assembly, that good works will be done and that you'll grant safe traveling mercies to everyone to bring them home safely. We give you thanks for vacation Bible schools that went well. We give you thanks for new additions to families coming in, and we especially ask your blessings upon Evelyn, Noreen, and the rest of the extended family. What a joy that will be to have her around. Gracious God, we know that sometimes that we're very fortunate and blessed to have weather that doesn't disrupt us too much, and yet there's wildfires out in California and Colorado that are wrecking havoc. We pray for those who will enter into the midst of those and try to extinguish them, which is not an easy thing to do. And people lose their homes, not only a fire, but volcanoes, Big Island of Hawaii and Guatemala. And it's just tragic to see these things. So nature sometimes has a mind of its own. And so we pray for those people who have put themselves in harm's way to help resolve issues, getting them stopped as best they can, and bringing people to safety. Gracious God, we especially ask you to be with children that are coming with their parents or not at our borders. Indeed, you may call this what you want, but it's unforgivable to separate children from their families regardless of law. I don't think Jesus taught that, and it's very frustrating to see this happening. So we would pray for those in positions of authority to get the idea that this is not the way we do things. The end does not justify the means at all. We have compassion for all life. You, of that I am positive. So gracious God, be with all those young folks that are separated from their parents. Over 2,000, so I've read, I don't know. But we pray for them to be reunited and things to work out much better than they are now. Gracious God, for all gifts we give you thanks. But we're always grateful for the gift of love shown to us in Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now prepare to give our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Thank you. Let us join together in prayer. Holy One, whose heart abounds with gifts, receive this offering as a sign of our intention to live surrounded by your mercy, inspired by your Spirit, open to the joy of your presence, hospitable to one another, and generous toward your world. Amen. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God? And may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer be with you now and forevermore. Amen.